Scripture reading this morning is from 1 Kings chapter 18, verses 20 through 40. By way of introduction, this is an episode in the life of the prophet Elijah, and it shows how King Ahab, who had been the king of the northern kingdom of Israel, and his wife Jezebel, who was a Philistine princess, who promoted the worship of Baal, the chief Philistine god in her adopted country of Israel. They were on a collision course with Elijah and other prophets of the Lord God. So Elijah met with Ahab and challenged him to bring all the people and the prophets of Baal to Mount Carmel for a contest. And here we pick up the scripture reading. So Ahab sent to all the Israelites and assembled the prophets at Mount Carmel. Elijah then came near to all the people and said, "How long will you go limping with two different opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him." The people did not answer him. Then Elijah said to the people, "I, even I only, am left a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets number 450. Let two bulls be given to us. Let them choose one bull for themselves, cut it in pieces, and lay it on the wood, but put no fire on it. I will prepare the other bull and lay it on the wood, but put no fire on it. Then you call on the name of your God, and I will call on the name of the Lord. The God who answers by fire is indeed God." All the people answered, "Well spoken." Then Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, "Choose for yourselves one bull and prepare it first, for you are many. Then call on the name of your God, but put no fire to it." So they took the bull that was given them, prepared it, and called on the name of Baal from morning until noon, crying, "Oh Baal, answer us." But there was no voice and no answer. They limped about the altar that they had made. At noon, Elijah mocked them, saying, "Cry aloud, surely he is a god. Either he is meditating, or he has wandered away, or he is on a journey, or perhaps he is asleep and must be wakened." Then they cried aloud, and as was their custom, they cut themselves with swords and lances until the blood gushed out over them. As midday passed, they raved on until the time of the offering of the oblation, but there was no voice, no answer, and no response. Then Elijah said to all the people, "Come closer to me." And all the people came closer to him. First, he repaired the altar of the Lord that had been thrown down. Elijah took 12 stones, according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord came, saying, "Israel shall be your name." And with the stones, he built an altar in the name of the Lord. Then he made a trench around the altar, large enough to hold 2 measures of seed. Next, he put the wood in order, cut the bull in pieces, and laid it on the wood. He said, "Fill 4 jars with water and pour it on the burnt offering and on the wood." Then he said, "Do it a second time." And they did it a second time. Again, he said, "Do it a third time." And they did it a third time, so that the water ran all around the altar and filled the trench also with water. At the time of the offering of the oblation, the prophet Elijah came near and said, "O Lord, God of Israel, Isaac, and Jacob, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, that I am your servant, and that I have done all these things at your bidding. Answer me, O Lord, answer me, so that this people may know that you are, O Lord, our God, and that you have turned their hearts back." Then The fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering, the wood, the stones, and the dust, and even licked up the water that was in the trench. When all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and said, "The Lord indeed is God, the Lord indeed is God." Elijah said to them, "Seize the prophets of Baal. Do not let one of them escape." Then they seized the prophets of Baal, and Elijah brought them down to the Wadi Kishon and killed them there. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Come, Holy Spirit, fill our hearts and minds with your peace, your wisdom, and your insights into truth. As we ponder the words of Scripture that we have heard and the words of proclamation coming, may we discern the living word among us in our community and in the world today. Amen. Elijah challenged the people. How long will you go limping with two different opinions? In other words, would the people of the northern kingdom say they were the people of the Lord God and join in the worship of the Lord, and at the same time join in the worship of Baal? Could they really be devoted to two very different and competing religions at the same time? I suspect that for the ordinary people of the northern kingdom, honoring both the Lord and Baal was a way of covering all their bases. They saw their neighbors worshiping Baal. Their king Ahab had built a temple to Baal in the capital city. The queen supported hundreds of prophets of this Philistine god, who supposedly controlled the weather and especially the rains that they needed for good crops and healthy flocks of sheep and goats. And there was a severe drought going on. Why not make offerings to Baal as well as the Lord, just to be safe? And they apparently felt that they could make offerings to Baal and still give a nod to Yahweh God, the Lord God who had brought their ancestors out of slave labor in Egypt. But they were in danger of forgetting that the Lord said, "You shall have no other gods before me." Conflicting loyalties don't go on forever. Being pulled in two different directions, limping with two different opinions, doesn't work in the long run. Now, we've just heard how things turned out that day on Mount Carmel. The 450 prophets of Baal chanted and danced and slashed themselves all day long, and nothing happened at their altar. Elijah had rebuilt the altar of the Lord God with 12 stones for the 12 tribes of Israel, and had doused the altar with the sacrifice and the wood with 12 jars of water, this in a time of severe water shortage, and had prayed. God's fire consumed the sacrifice. The people proclaimed the Lord as their true God, and the 450 prophets of Baal were all massacred. That massacre was a very bad idea. When the queen heard about it, she vowed to kill Elijah, and he had to flee the country. What happened to Elijah after that is a sermon for another time. The dilemma of conflicting loyalties and living with two different opinions, and the need to build unity and common purpose, are still major issues for most human groups. Consider why we have the Memorial Day weekend. Does anyone here remember, and if you do, speak up with your outdoor voice, does anyone remember how Memorial Day got started after the end of the Civil War? Anybody? Anybody, any other stories about how Memorial Day got started?
Yes.
Memorial Day began in the mid-1860s, after the end of the Civil War, when women laid flowers on the graves of soldiers in various cemeteries and burial grounds that had been killed in the Civil War, making no distinction between the Union dead and the Confederate dead. Let's think for a minute about the early history of the United States, and I'm speaking in very general terms here. In the original 13 colonies, two different economic systems gradually developed. In both systems, there were some small family farms and small family businesses based on skilled trade. But over time, one system was dominated by the use of unpaid labor of enslaved African Americans. The other system was based on hiring free men and women and paying them, not always fairly and equitably, for their labor. In both systems, participation in government was pretty much restricted to white male property owners. The economic system based on enslaved workers was located in the southern states. It was enormously profitable for the slave masters. They cited Bible verses and built up elaborate theological arguments to attempt to justify their practice of enslaving African Americans. But the enslaved labor system and its profits were what they really worshipped. They and their state governments and senators and congressmen worked constantly to protect their interests and try as much as possible to expand the enslaved labor system into new territories. In the northern states, public opinion about the enslaved labor system varied widely, from apathy and indifference to religious and political advocacy for abolishing slavery. Textile mill owners in the North profited from the cotton grown by enslaved plantation workers in the South, and they were reluctant to change that. But most Northern states and their senators and congressmen were reluctant to see the enslaved labor system expand into new territories. Now, if you remember sitting in your American history classes, we learned that in the early decades of our nation's life, there was one political fight after another, one carefully worked out compromise after another to try to hold the Union together. As the nation expanded westward and new territories and states were created, sometimes the proponents of the enslaved labor system got what they wanted. Sometimes they didn't. Our nation was limping with two different opinions. Abraham Lincoln said, "A house divided against itself cannot stand." The Civil War divided communities and families. Over 750,000 combatants lost their lives, and hundreds of thousands were wounded. It remains the deadliest war in our history. Here in Elmira, you have an important reminder of the Civil War. Many of the almost 3,000 Confederate prisoners who died in the military prison known as Elmira are honorably buried in Woodlawn National Cemetery. In our 21st century, we are still dealing with the long-range consequences of our forefathers limping with two different opinions. We struggle with the persistent problems of racism, injustice, and economic inequality. But there have been many times over the decades when the people of this country were able to move beyond their divided loyalties and forge new bonds of unity, mutual respect, and common purpose. The civil rights movement of the 60s, which has been reborn with new urgency, is a key example. Another is the growing consensus, and also very urgent, that we must take actions, large and small, all of us, to address the threat of global warming and climate change if we want our children and grandchildren to have a future. Now, as a Presbyterian who believes that the Holy Spirit moves and stirs things up in the world, I take these movements as signs that the Holy Spirit hasn't given up on us and still has important work for us to do as citizens and as persons in congregations. So how do we go forward? What is our challenge? Let's remember that each of us is here today because Jesus is important in our life for reasons each of you knows best. And because you've made that commitment to be here, you may want to know more about our Lord and how he lived his life and ministered to people. There is always more we can learn. The more we learn, the more we can understand Jesus' practice of inclusive community and the life of mutual respect, mutual care, and enough for all that he taught. Then the saying, "What would Jesus do?" becomes much more than a slogan on t-shirts and wristbands. It becomes a focus for making decisions and taking actions. When we minister as Jesus ministered, whether it's feeding and clothing people, teaching children and adults about the scriptures and the values and practices of the kingdom of God, or working together to overcome injustice, promote peace, and protect the earth, we are honoring our Savior and giving glory to God. And God will use everything we do, large and small, in ways we may never fully understand. We come together to worship, to strengthen our commitment to our Lord Jesus Christ, and to keep on learning and growing in our faith. We come together to support one another in the events of our lives, to share joys and sorrows, and to find new ways to share God's peace, justice, and love in the world. We each have our own list of favorite hymns. We think our different thoughts. We hold our personal opinions. But our common commitment to Jesus binds us together and helps us move forward into God's future. Let us pray. Dear God, help us to discern the common purposes you have for us and to discern the ways in which we may fulfill them. May your kingdom come, your will be done on earth. Amen.